Everybody's pearly whites this morning. Everybody's got a good smile on their face. I think it was because of that extra hour of sleep everybody got last night. Except for those of us with kids. Yeah. Yeah. Jennifer made a point yesterday. Hey, we get an extra hour of sleep. Wait a minute. We have a 9-month-old who's going to cry and wake up. And so not only are we dealing with like a 2-hour time adjustment right now, but we also moved another hour back. So yeah, it's kind of fun, but I'm glad that everybody is doing well, that everybody got a good night's sleep and everybody's happy and loving this morning. It's always good to see that. Well, this morning I want to begin our sermon with a confession. I have something that I would like to confess, something that I'm going to reveal about myself. It's a weakness per se, something that I give into on a consistent basis. I know some of you, yeah, turn to your neighbor and say, okay, this is about to get juicy. Okay. So this is something that I do. Are we recording this? Yeah, I might want to rethink this. So just something that I do consistently, every once in a while, I guess. Okay, wow, yeah, everybody's like, oh, you've only been here for 2 weeks, Pastor, are you sure you want to do it? Okay, here we go. I covet, I envy, I see things that other people have, and I wish I had them for myself. Now turn to your neighbor and say, okay, that's not as juicy as I thought it was going to be. That's a little anticlimactic. You see, the reason I'm not too afraid to share that this morning is because it's something that we all struggle with. It's something that as humans we all deal with. It's almost like it's built into us in some way, but we all from time to time will envy or see things that we want, that are not ours, and we will want them for ourselves. And so coveting becomes a pretty common thing, a pretty common occurrence, from time to time in our lives. Now I know that kind of sounded anticlimactic, as I said, but it wasn't as juicy as you were hoping it would be. But it turns out coveting is a pretty serious thing. In fact, coveting is so serious that it is included in the list of the Ten Commandments. It's number 10 in that list. You know the famous list, you shall not kill, you shall not steal, you shall not cheat, you shall not lie. Well, you shall not covet is the very last commandment in the list of 10 commandments. Like a crescendo at the end of a powerful song, you have the list of 10 commandments and then it ends with, you shall not covet. If you don't believe me, I'll show you. It's in Exodus 20:17. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male servant or his female servant or his ox or his donkey or anything that is your neighbor's. And the Hebrew word for anything is anything. You shall not covet anything. And so we have this powerful commandment at the end of that list of 10 commandments that, a lot of times we kind of gloss over. We don't think about it as much because we say, okay, well, everybody does that. Everybody, you know, it's a very common thing. We all struggle with desiring things sometimes. You know, from time to time we see things that we want. You know, every time a commercial comes on TV for something that you want to buy for yourself or something you wish you had, but you may not have the means to purchase at the time, or maybe your neighbor gets a brand new car and you say, wow, that Tesla looks really nice. I would really like to plug that in at night and drive and not have to buy gas anymore. For me, every time I watch, I'm a big Apple fanboy, if you haven't noticed already. So every time Apple has a press conference, which is about 3 or 4 times a year, I'm always tuning in to watch see what the new gadgets are every year. The new Apple Watch can do this year. It can add, you know, phone calls to your wrist. Oh, it can cook a pizza for you now. Like they do like all these crazy, incredible things. And I have a friend that works down in Cupertino at Apple, and I'm envy his job because he has one of the coolest jobs in the world. He gets to know all this top secret information about Apple products that are 3 or 4 years from coming out, and he actually gets to break them. Like he's in the R&D department, so he gets to break iPads and test their screen durability and, pour coffee on them, just to kind of see how iPads and laptops will handle the extremes out in the wild. And so he gets to see all this top secret things that he's not allowed to talk about. And, it's like, wow, that's so cool. But every time, Apple comes out with something, I'm always like, oh man, you know, where am I going to get the money to buy that one? but it's interesting to kind of see things like that. And as we go through life, we come across different situations where we may envy something or see something that someone else has that, hey, I think that would be nice if I had that. If I could have that for myself, that would be great. And so that kind of brings us to this question, you know, why is coveting really so serious? Is it really a serious offense? You know, I know it's in the Ten Commandments and everything, but why is it really important for us to recognize what's going on in our own hearts? And so that's where I want to kind of come to you with this morning is this question in our minds. Why is it important to recognize the seriousness of coveting? Because, like I said, it's something that we gloss over many times. We don't recognize, you know, when we covet, how deep our sin could run from time to time. And so this morning we're going to take a look at a passage in 2 Samuel. It's a very popular passage, a passage that many people are familiar with already. It's a passage about King David. King David was seen as Israel's greatest king. He was a man after God's own heart, the Bible says. David, came up as this young shepherd boy, very humble origins, beginnings, and just served the Lord with all that he had. He worshiped God. He came out. He was the one that defeated Goliath with God's strength. He's the one that won so many victories. He brought the two kingdoms of Israel together and created this united monarchy. Did all these great things for the Lord. But then we read a story in 2 Samuel chapter 11 where even this great mighty man of God named David had a serious issue. Even this great mighty servant of God, this guy that everybody saw as perfect, this guy that everybody saw as a man after God's own heart, had a slip up in his own life. And so I'm going to invite you to turn with me this morning to 2 Samuel, and we're going to start with verse 1 in chapter 11. And if you don't have your Bibles or your iPhones or anything with you in your hand, we'll have it on the screen for you. Here's how it reads in 2 Samuel chapter 11. In the spring of the year, when the kings go out to battle, David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they ravaged the Ammonites and besieged Rabbah. But David remained in Jerusalem. It happened one late afternoon when David arose from his couch and was walking on the roof of the king's house that he saw from the roof a woman bathing. And the woman was very beautiful. And the Hebrew for that text there is run, Forrest, run. And David sent and inquired about the woman. And one said, is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? So David sent messengers and took her, and she came to him, and he lay with her. Now she had been purifying herself from uncleanliness. Then she returned to her house, and the woman conceived, and she sent and told David, I am pregnant. So David sent word to Joab, send me Uriah the Hittite. And Joab sent Uriah to David. When Uriah came to him, David asked how Joab was doing and how the people were doing and how the war was going. Then David said to Uriah, go down to your house and wash your feet. And Uriah went out of the king's house, and there followed him a present from the king. But Uriah slept at the door of the king's house with all the servants of his lord, and did not go down to his house. When they told David Uriah did not go down to his house, David said to Uriah, have you not come from a journey? Why did you not go down to your house? Uriah said to David, the ark and Israel and Judah dwell in booths, and the Lord and my lord Joab and the servants of my lord are camping in the open field. Shall I then go to my house to eat and drink and lie with my wife? As you live and as your soul lives, I will not do this thing. Then David said to Uriah, remain here today, also and tomorrow I will send you back. So Uriah remained in Jerusalem that day and the next. And David invited him, and he ate in his presence and drank, so that he made him drunk. And in the evening he went out to lie on his couch with the servants of his lord, but he did not go to his house. In the morning, David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it by the hand of Uriah. In the letter, he wrote, set Uriah in the forefront of the hardest fighting, and then draw back from him so that he may be struck down and die. As Joab was besieging the city, he assigned Uriah to the place where he knew there were valiant men. And the men of the city came out and fought with Joab. And some of the servants of David among the people fell. Uriah the Hittite also died. Then Joab sent and told David all the news about the fighting. And he instructed the messenger, "When you have finished telling him all the news about the fighting to the king, then if the king's anger rises, and if he says to you, 'Why did you go so near to the city to fight? Did you not know that they would shoot from the wall? Who killed Abimelech, the son of Jerubbaal-Sheth? Did not a woman cast an upper millstone on him from the wall, so that he died at Thebez? Why did you go so near the wall?' Then you shall say, 'Your servant Uriah the Hittite is dead also. So the messenger went and came and told David all that Joab had sent him to tell. The messenger said to David, "The men gained an advantage over us and came out against us in the field, but we drove them back to the entrance of the gate. Then the archers shot at your servants from the wall. Some of the king's servants are dead, and your servant Uriah the Hittite is also dead." David said to the messenger, "Thus you shall go and say to Joab, 'Do not let this matter displease you, for the sword devours now one and now another. Strengthen your attack against the city and overthrow it, and encourage him.' When the wife of Uriah heard that Uriah, her husband, was dead, she lamented over her husband. And when the mourning was over, David sent and brought her to his house, and she became his wife and bore him a son. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord." And this is God's word. So King David, this mighty man of God, this man after God's own heart, is not so perfect anymore. Up until now, you know, we've seen various scriptures with David going and leading his men in battle, with David going and doing all these great things for the Lord, bringing the ark back to Jerusalem, setting up a united kingdom, doing all these things that please the Lord. But up until now, he's done all these great things. But now we see a contrast. We see David becoming an imperfect person. We see David giving in to a desire that had crept up in his heart. David was no longer this man that we could read in the Bible and say, "Oh wow, this guy followed the Lord. He followed every commandment perfectly." David had a hiccup. David had a major issue here and sin. And so that is what we're reading this morning. And that is why we're going into this sermon talking about the question of coveting. Why is coveting such a serious issue? David, at the beginning of this chapter, it says that this is a time when kings go out to war. In the ancient Near East, kings would go out and lead their men in battle. Kings didn't just sit in their palace and send their men out to do their battles for them. Kings were very adamant about being in the forefront of the fight. Kings would go out and they would be involved in the battle as much as they could, and they would lead their own men. But for some reason, David decided to stay home and just kind of relax a little bit. And this is where things kind of get tricky. David allows the situation to come up, and this is where he begins to allow the sin of coveting to enter his heart. You see, coveting is what some would say an invisible sin. You don't really hear much about people coveting. You know, when's the last time you turned on CNN or Fox News and they said, "Oh, well, Senator so-and-so is facing coveting allegations again"? It's just not a common issue that you see people struggle with. It's something that's very invisible. It's something that happens in our hearts. I know that recently you guys went through the book Counterfeit Gods by Tim Keller, where you kind of begin to discover some of the hidden idols in your own life, things that you don't even think about but become idols in your own heart. And coveting works in that very same manner. Coveting, you know, takes the desires of our heart and magnifies them to a point where we begin to interact with sin in a different way. You see, David allowed coveting. He saw this man's wife, this man who had served him so greatly, a man that was so loyal to him, a man that was such a great warrior and such a loyal person to the king that whenever David did bring him back, said, "You know, I'm not going to go home to my wife. I'm going to stay here with you because there's a battle going on outside of our kingdom right now. And I don't want to be unloyal to those other men. I don't want to be unloyal to God." This man that was seen as one of David's mighty men, we read about them in several other passages as well. This man that served David with all he had. But David takes what he sees. He sees this man's wife. He sees that she's beautiful, and he sees that she's bathing, and decides, hey, I want her for myself. I want to make her my own wife, in a sense. I am getting to give in to my own desire. And so the first thing that we see when we talk about the seriousness of coveting is that coveting leads us to commit other sins. That is why coveting is such a powerful law written in the Ten Commandments. It's written at the end to remind us how important it is to be mindful of it. Because when we begin to covet and see other things, it might seem harmless at the time. Oh, I want that car that my neighbor has. Oh, I want this thing that I don't have right now. It might seem harmless on the surface, but when you begin to act out on those things that we want, we begin to commit other sins. We begin to allow ourselves to go down a trail that is deeper and further from, you know, God's will, than we might truly want to desire doing at the beginning. So David, not only did he begin, you know, this whole situation with coveting, he saw this other man's wife, he allowed himself to begin spreading lies about this. Okay, well, let's bring Uriah back. Let me see if I can just get him to go home. Maybe he'll go be with his wife, and then she'll tell him, hey, I'm pregnant, and we can cover this whole thing up. And so he begins using deceit, and eventually that plan backfires on him, doesn't work. And in an effort to cover up his own sins and the mess in his own life, David goes even further to have Uriah killed, to have him murdered. This sin trail that keeps getting deeper and deeper and further because of this root of coveting that started when he saw that Uriah's wife, Bathsheba, bathing on the roof. And so coveting leads us to commit other sins. Coveting becomes this deep, dark trail that eventually leads us into other things that take us away from the will of God, that take us away from serving God's other purposes. It takes us to places that we normally wouldn't imagine ourselves going, but when we end up acting out on it, it becomes very dangerous. And so that's why I see that thou shalt not covet being placed at the end of the Ten Commandments. You see all the commandments at the beginning relating to how we worship God, how we honor God, and then you see commandments relating to how we treat others, how we interact with them, don't kill them, don't steal from them. And then we're reminded to not covet. Don't even allow your mind to or your heart to desire these things, because it will draw you to want to pursue those things in a deeper way, in a darker way, as we see happen here with David. David took a really nasty turn and, you know, had this man killed and ended up taking his wife. And we see that in that last verse there that it was something that displeased the Lord. This was the first time that we see an instance of King David himself displeasing the Lord. You know, beforehand, before David became king, we saw the stories about King Saul. King Saul was kind of brought up as this first king of the kingdom, and he is a king that did all these things that displeased God time after time. David was originally brought in to kind of contrast the leadership that Saul brought to Israel. The people wanted a king, and the Lord reluctantly gave it to them. He gave them what they wanted. Saul did all these evil things in the sight of the Lord, and so Saul was done away with, and David became king. David did all the right things in the eyes of the Lord, but then came this time where David decided to act out on his own desires. How many times in our own lives do we begin sinning by acting out on a desire that we have? Maybe it's something that, you know, something as simple as, oh, wow, I really want this thing. I've seen this commercial. You know, maybe I can't afford it, but I think I'm just going to go out and I'm going to get it anyway. I can get a loan, or I can put it on credit card. And maybe we don't become good stewards of the resources that God has already given us. And so we go out and we buy that thing so that we can have it for our own. Or maybe we see something and we say, hey, you know what? This rich person over here already has all this stuff. If I just take one of their things, they may not even notice it's gone, and we begin to steal things. It becomes this dark, deep trail when we begin to covet in our hearts, and when we allow the desires of our hearts to allow actions to take place as a result. So coveting leads us to commit other sins. The second thing that coveting does is coveting distracts us from what we already have. David already had a wife. David was the king of Israel. He had everything. He was the king. You know, the king has All the riches he has, all the men at his disposal to go and do things for him, all the messengers that he wants to send messages around the world. He is this king who's up until this point is doing things great in the sight of the Lord. But David begins to become distracted when he sees Bathsheba, and he begins to forget what he already has, what the Lord has already blessed him with. How many times do we do that in our own lives? How many times do we begin to see things that other people have, and it causes us to forget, okay, this is something that God has already blessed me with? Or we begin to ask that question, you know, if only, you know, I had this, my life would be so much better. If only I had that car, my commute would be better, and my whole life status would be changed. If only I had that kind of wife by my side, would my life look a lot better? It would look like I had everything together. If only I had those type of clothes on, people would look at me a lot differently. If only I had, the list can go on and on. But coveting distracts us from what we already have, things that God has already blessed us with. There was a Peanuts cartoon several years ago that I remember seeing where Snoopy is out at the doghouse and it's Thanksgiving Day. Charlie Brown and his family are inside and they're enjoying a nice turkey Thanksgiving dinner. And Snoopy is just kind of groveling to himself thinking, wow, they're in there eating turkey and they have all the fixings and everything to go along with it. And I'm out here in the cold in the doghouse with dog food. Wow, it must be really nice. But then Snoopy begins to think some more and he says, well, it could be worse. At least I'm not a turkey. So not only do we have to say, okay, if only this, but it could be worse is another phrase that can come to our minds. Well, it could be worse. There are things when we begin to look at what we're blessed with, if we begin to actually think about them, we think in our own terms, okay, well, it could be worse. You know, this bad situation is going on in my life right now. Instead of thinking, oh, well, if only I had, you know, this item in my life, things would be going better. We could think of the phrase, it could be worse. I think about my dad in a lot of cases. My dad was born with a perfect eyesight, but whenever he was born, the doctors put him in the incubator and turned the air up, the oxygen up too high, and it deformed his eyesight to where he is now seen as legally blind. He's always had bad eyesight, has never been able to get a driver's license. It's really put him at a great disadvantage in life because he just doesn't have the eyesight. If he wants to read, the words of my Bible are probably too small for him to read. He does have like a large print Bible, and he also does audio Bibles that can help him, you know, read God's Word and other books. But, he's got these really big, thick glasses, and then he has to also supplement those with a magnifying glass that he always carries around with him. It's very unfortunate. He had a twin brother that, you know, his incubator didn't get turned up too high and his eyes, you know, were perfect and fine. But my dad, was unfortunately, diagnosed as being legally blind because of this unfortunate situation that happened all those years ago when he was born. But my dad is an interesting guy because, you know, in a world where a lot of people would say, oh, well, you know, your life just must be horrible because, you know, you can't see the way that other people see. And your life just must be so horrible because you're not able to drive yourself anywhere. You have to get other people to drive for you, or you have to have other people help you from time to time. It might just be really bad. My dad is one that says, well, it could be worse. I could be completely blind. I could not be able to see anything at all, see my own children, see my grandchildren. It could be a lot worse. And so my dad has always had an upbeat perspective in terms of his eyesight. You know, whenever people come up and say things about that, or if they know about it, he's always, you know, kind of positive about it. And so whenever I think of situations of people not, you know, thinking about what they've already been blessed with, that question comes to my mind, you know, or that phrase, it could be worse. You know, my dad says that all the time. Well, it could be worse. I, you know, could be completely blind, or, you know, that car wreck could have been worse. You know, it could have lost everybody in that car wreck instead of just having a sore neck for a while. You know, there are situations in our life where we have to tell ourselves and remind ourselves of that phrase, because coveting distracts us from what we already have, what God has already blessed us with. We forget so many times, you know, whenever we're going through hardship, that, you know, God has already given us so much. He's done so much to help us to get along in life. We begin to allow ourselves to covet whenever we think the other way. When we think, oh, well, you know, this situation is going on to me, so it must be great if I had this item, or this other situation was going differently in my life. And so this morning, the kind of the phrase I want to leave you with is count, don't covet. Count your blessings and don't covet others' blessings. Count, don't covet. There are so many things that we have to be thankful for in life. I know we're coming up in a time of Thanksgiving. You know, we'll get with our families and we'll eat not dog food like Snoopy had to, but we'll come and we'll have these great, fantastic meals. But it's a time to come with our families and remember the great things that we already have, the great things that we can already be thankful for, the things that God has blessed us with and has done for us already. And this morning, in a few moments, we're going to celebrate the Lord's table. And this is one of the biggest thing that we can be grateful for is our salvation through Him and the work that He did to accomplish that. And that's something that we remember every time, every month when our church comes together to celebrate the breaking of the bread and the drinking of the cup. We recognize that blessing that we have in our own lives, the blessing of salvation, the blessing that we get to have a relationship with a living God, a God who does care for us, a God who does bless us with other things, even though it might not be what we want at the time. And so in relation to coveting, we realize, yes, coveting is a very serious thing. It does force us to commit other sins. It does distract us from what we have. But if we learn to count instead of covet, I think life will be seen through a different perspective. I think we'll begin to live our lives in a way that better honors God, in a way that better honors what He is doing in our, as we're doing our work for Him and doing His work. We begin to live lives that are kingdom-minded instead of worldly-minded. When the world tells you, oh, you need to have this item or you need to have this thing in your life to achieve a certain status, we're reminded, no, God has already given me the only status I need. And that's the status of being a kingdom citizen, being His child through his salvation that He offers through His Son, Jesus Christ. And so this morning, I want to remind you, count, don't covet. Count, don't covet. This morning, I'm going to go ahead and ask the worship team to come up, and Dennis will be coming up shortly. But we're going to start practicing counting and not coveting by celebrating the Lord's table. And in relation to coveting, we're going to, instead of desiring other things, instead of desiring things of this world, we're going to desire the only thing that matters, and it's the love that we have in God. We're going to desire our opportunity that we have as a body together to worship and honor Him and remember the sacrifice that He made that has blessed us. Let's pray. Lord, this morning, we thank You for opening our hearts to Your Word. We thank You for the opportunity we have to read passages like we did in 2 Samuel, where David, this man who Your Word tells us was after Your own heart. We learn that even he was not perfect, Lord. We understand that we are far from perfect, that we are far from achieving any kind of glory that You have. But Lord, we do know that whenever we look into our own hearts and we see the desires and the things that we have, that if we turn our attention to You, we turn our attention to the things that You have already blessed us with, things that You have already given us, Lord, that we can have a different perspective on life. We can have a perspective that is vertical rather than horizontal. We can have a perspective that honors You and brings glory to Your name. So this morning, Lord, I ask that You help us to remember that important principle to count and not covet. Count the blessings that we already have, the things that You have already blessed us with, and not covet things that we don't have. Not desire or envy things that other people have, things that our neighbors have, but only desire You. Lord, let our hearts' attentions be focused on You this morning as we honor You through remembering Your sacrifice as we celebrate Holy Communion. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.